Scripture reading this morning, before Brother Leon brings the lesson, will come from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35. That is 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 35. I'll be reading from the King James Version. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction.
Glad to see that everyone made it here this morning, here on the first day of the week, here to assemble for Christian worship. And so, as you can tell from the title, we're going to be dealing with how can the church help singles. And so I want to start off by saying that if you are here visiting, you indeed are our honored guest, and we are glad to have you here this morning. If you could please stick around a few minutes after service, we would love to meet you. And we're also going to be having a potluck after, and we'd love for you to stay with us so that we can be able to get to know you. Now, before we dive into the lesson, I have to set some things up before that. And so with that being said, let's be considering our theme for the year, making God's choice. And the scripture that we bring this theme from is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, the Bible reads, by faith, Enoch, he had walked with God. He was taken from God. He was taken so that he did not see death. And he had this testimony that he pleased God, and he was not found because God had took him. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so with this in mind, with the theme, making God's choice, I'm reminded about how Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, when he had called all of the children of Israel to himself, would say in Joshua 24, starting at verse 14, he would say, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And he was saying that they were not to serve the gods of their fathers, which were on the other side of the Euphrates in Egypt. He wanted them to serve the Lord. And as we keep reading, we learn that there's this discourse, this discussion that goes on between both Joshua and all Israel, and how they finally had made up their mind to serve the Lord. And in Joshua 24, verse 24, we learn about how the people said that they were going to serve their Lord, their God, and they were going to obey his voice. This reminds me about how the previous generation had said in Exodus chapter 24, verse 7, after Moses had read the book of the law in the hearing of all the people, they said they were going to serve the Lord, they were going to be obedient in everything that he had commanded them. That's Exodus 24 and verse 7. And so as we continue to go through the Bible in Judges, I'm reminded about how there's a phrase, there's a set of words that is repeated two times towards the end of the book. One in chapter 17 and verse 6, and the other is actually the closing words of the book. It said that in those days there was no king in Israel, But everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They were not making God's choice. I'm reminded that in the book of Proverbs, it says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge Him, and He shall lead our paths. We have to make God's choice. Now, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, I'm reminded that the children of Israel, they wanted a king to reign over them, like the nations all about them. And then the Lord said to Samuel, He said, "Take heed to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And so let's not be like those people of God back then, how they didn't want God to reign over them, but let's be the spiritual Israel nowadays who does want God to reign over them. And so with this being said, I would like for y'all to consider the title again, "How Can the Church Help Singles?" And so I'm reminded about how the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. And if y'all could please turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. And this will help set the stage for the lesson. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2, the Word of God reads, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as sisters, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters." Notice the attitude, "with all purity." And this is very important, because here in the congregation at 9th and Main, we have some that are spiritual parents, if you will, and also some that are spiritual brothers and sisters. What I mean by this is, how can the church help singles? Well, we have to remember our crowd, that we have singles who are young adults, some who are middle-aged adults, some that are widows and even widowers. And so we have to approach them each at different angles to be able to deal with them the best. And thanks be to God that we have His Word, which can be able to guide us no matter what trial we are faced with, no matter what situation people are going through. We have it all right here. We have all Scripture. And so with this being in mind, we would do well to realize that these singles, some of them, well, they desire to be married. And some of them, they are content, they are fine with being as they are, that is, remaining single. And so I'm thinking about two different questions, okay, when it comes to dealing with singles. That is, how can we help them get prepared for marriage? And also, how can we help them to stay in the same status, that is, being single, if they choose to so be? And so, with that in mind, we find our answer in Matthew chapter 28. Could y'all please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. And we use this, and rightfully so, when addressing the Great Commission. However, I want for us to look at this from a different angle here for a moment. In Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18, the Word of God reads, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now watch these next few words in verse 20. "Teaching them to observe." Now notice how Jesus didn't say teaching them what to do. He said teaching them what to observe. And the reason that I'm putting emphasis on this is because how can we help the How can the church help singles? Well, we can point them to the scriptures, the things that we have observed, because we're all different. There's some things that you can obey in the Word of God that I can't. Let me give you an example. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, wives, obey your husbands. Well, I'm not a wife, I can't obey that. And then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives. Well, I can't do that either. However, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is right. Now that I can do. And so there's things that other people have observed in the scriptures that they can be able to share with the singles to be able to better their spiritual and physical life. And so we must keep in mind what Paul would write to his son Timothy in the faith in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. It says, till I come, give attention to reading. There it is, so that we can be able to observe. Literally, when you look at that word observe in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it's about you're looking intently at it, intensively at it. You're making great effort, great concentration to see what the scriptures have to say about every subject. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, as I mentioned a moment ago, it says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Then you go down to verse 15 and it says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourselves and those that hear you. And so how can we, the church, help singles? Well, first and foremost, by pointing them to the scriptures. Now, I also want to say that we can be able to share with them some experiences that we've gone through so that we can tell them, well, here, this is what worked for me, and well, hopefully it can work for you. And at the same time, we can tell them what things to avoid. Now, Brother Bonner had told me, make it personal, because I'm always wanting to give book, chapter, and verse, so I want to make this more personal. I was faced with the question, how has the church helped me? And well, simply, the church has helped me by teaching me the truth and also training me up. And also being a familial support, because, well, I don't have any real brothers or sisters. I don't even have any grandparents at this point. And so the church is a great support because, like I said earlier, we have spiritual parents here and we have spiritual brothers. Whenever I'll be talking with my brother Giancarlo and I call him brother, I mean that. I don't have any brothers. Whenever I'll be talking to the older Braswells or even the Williamsons, those are like my grandparents right there. Yes. And so how can the church help singles? Well, by being that familial support that we need, because everyone is in a different situation and the church can be able to help you from every angle. Now, with this being said, I remember whenever I was a single in the church, or I still am, and well, I had to go back home knowing that my parents, they had not yet obeyed the gospel, and so they were there helping me the whole time through it. That is, the church was, and so then after some time, now my parents are members of the Lord's church, and so they were with me through thick and thin, the church, and so I'm very grateful for that. And so, moving on, we have to remember that when it comes to how can the church help singles, you can be that support for them, because those of y'all who are married or even are some young adults and y'all have houses to go back to, families to go back to, some singles here, they don't have no one to go back to whenever they go home. So that familial support is very, very important. And at the same time, we've got to remember that we can always tell them that we want to help them. We can be able to encourage them. But at the same time, they got to accept that encouragement as well. We can only do so much. Okay. Now, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've set this stage. Now let's look at our text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and our brother read for us verses 32 through 35. And before we read that, I want for us to grab the context so that we can be able to have an understanding of what we're reading. The context is key. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," this is a transition word right here now. Paul is moving on from those topics which he was previously dealing with in chapters 1 through 6. And so now he's responding to some questions that the Christians in Corinth had, specifically in this context, marriage. And so with that being said, let us go down to verse 26. In verse 26, it says, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain even as he is." And so the reason I went down to this text is because we learn about how a man, in verse 26, he was to remain single. But why? Why did Paul say that that was good? I thought that in the book of Genesis, God created Mother Eve for the man because it was not good for man to be alone. And so we as Bible students need to be asking ourselves, well, why is this here? Why did Paul say this? And well, as we go back through verse 26, we learn the answer. It says, because of the present distress. And so this is where your historical background on a letter comes into play, because we realize that this was written during the first century, after Christianity had barely started, as it was being blazed through the Roman empires, through their streets. We learn that those Christians, they were facing oppression. They were being beat, and even in Acts chapter 8, we learned that some of them were being dragged out of their very own homes and thrown into prison. And so with that in mind, this present distress, let me give you an example. Let's say that there were two who wanted to get married. Now, this man has been married and he has a wife. And now he's got some enemies of the cross coming to him and saying, "Reject the name of Jesus, disown him, or else we'll kill your wife." Now that's some very strong language right there. Now we understand why it was good, why Paul wanted to spare him this heartache of them not to get married during this time. And so with that being said, let us pick up in verse 32. And as I was reading in verse 32, I think that a first sentence should have been included in verse 31. Nevertheless, it says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. It says, "But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper." It says, "And that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Now, I want to say that Paul right here was not saying that marriage is bad. We know in the beginning that God made Mother Eve for Adam so that he wouldn't be alone. It was not good for man to be alone. And so why does he use this specific language? Well, because right here in the context, he's making a difference between the unmarried and the married. As simple as that. And so I want us to be transitioning into our first point. That is, how can the church help singles? The church can help singles to be able to realize that they can be wholly focused upon the Lord. We learn that in this context. And so with that being said, could y'all please turn with me to James chapter 4. This is a very, very important point right here. In James chapter 4, starting at verse 13. James chapter 4, starting at verse 13. The word of God reads right here, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." And this is a great question of the Bible. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we should... If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And so what's the thing that is a sin according to verse 17? Well, it's about not including God in your plans. And so whenever you're single, you got way more time than as when you're married and you have kids. We know that to be true. And so how can the church help singles? Well, to be able to help them be better time managers, to use as much time as they can to be in the book, to be able to go out and apply the book so that whenever the time comes for them to be married off, they can be as prepared as they can be. And there's many things that want to take our attention when we're single off of the Word of God, off of doing His will. And so we got to be focused. We got to be focused. We got to be bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so with this being said, I'm reminded about how Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." And He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." John 9 verse 4 and John 4 verse 34. And so we have to have that type of attitude which Jesus had when He was 12 years old, when He was in the temple in the city of Jerusalem. He said to His parents when they came and sought Him, He said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And so we need to let that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient. I'm reminded that though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. And so we always need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Philippians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 5 and 12. And so we need to be having that mind that has the horse blinds on, if I could say it that way, that has an undying, unswerving, always being faithful to the Lord, that type of love, that we're having our mind focused solely on Him. And it makes sense, because when we're unmarried, we don't have the wife or the kids to look after. We only have ourselves and the Lord. And then once we can be content with only having the Lord in our life, then we can be able to then go on and seek after a wife or after a husband if you're a female. And so we learn about being focused wholly upon the Lord. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. For this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 and following. And so we need to have that focused mind that has the horse blinders on, that's wanting to do the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6 and verse 6. Now, as we return back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is where we get our second point. Remember, the first is how the church can help singles realize that they can be wholly focused upon the Lord. And the second one is about how the church can help singles know that they can be holy both in body and in spirit. because I'm reminded that the Hebrews writer would write in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, if I'm not mistaken, that we are to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And so we got to be holy. Now, with that being said, I'm reminded about what our brother Titus would write in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." It says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed." Watch this. It says, "And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." We've got to help singles be able to know that they can be holy both in body and in spirit. And the world doesn't like that. They think that unmarried people can do married people things. And that's not right. That's not right. And so moving on from here, I would like for y'all to please meet me in the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9. And here, our beloved brother Peter, he tells us about what we are, about who we are in Christ. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." It says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And verse 11 is very key, if we'll ever see God in the end. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Brothers and sisters, we have enemies of the soul. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. These enemies of the soul, they're trying to do everything that they can to keep us from meeting our God in the end, from keeping us from being holy both in body and in spirit. Now it says in verse 12, it says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so we got to be that city that's set upon a hill. We got to let our light so shine. We've got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're to do all things without complaining and disputing, that we may be the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and following. And so we've got to be that special people of God. We've got to keep ourselves holy. And point number three, and we're grabbing this from that same text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've learned about how the church can help singles be focused wholly upon the Lord, how the church can help singles be holy both in body and in spirit. And point number three, the church can be able to help singles realize that there is a difference between being unmarried and married. Because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34, there's a distinction that is made. It says, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. There is a difference, if I could say it this way, between the unmarried and the married. And so, young people, even those who are older, who are not yet married, I want us to pay very close attention to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. This is a very important text when it comes to marriage. When it comes to marriage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." It says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these precious promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Brothers and sisters, those who are unmarried who are seeking to be married, find a Christian mate. Find someone that after you have married them, that same night you can go back to the house and pray with them. Amen. Oh, we have to, and I love Brother Corlin for this because he says it time and time again in his prayers that our young people would be able to find faithful Christian mates. And I know that we all want that. We want to, and let me say this, two strong Christians to be able to be joined together in marriage. And so with this being said, I want to come to a close because I really don't have too much to say. And so I'm reminded about how we got to remember that the church can help singles. We all have our own part to play in the role of building up the people of God, whether that be for to remain single or even to get prepared for marriage. We can do it. We have everything that we need right here in the book. And so I want to offer the invitation. Remember that point number 3 was about how the church can help singles realize that there's a difference between being unmarried and married. And so in the conclusion, I want to say that even though there are some people here that are unmarried physically, every single one of us is married to someone spiritually. Now let's notice the two categories. In the book of Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 18, rather 16, it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Simply put it, people are only married spiritually to two beings. One being God and the other being the devil. And so we beg you, we plead with you to be married to Christ, to be able to be buried with him in baptism, to be covered with his blood, to have your sins forgiven, to live for the Lord and not for yourselves. I'm reminded that the Bible reads in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." We know that Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. And so how do you become married with Christ? Well, you got to understand his lordship. You got to realize that he is Lord and Christ. He has all authority over all flesh, according to John 17, verse 2. And I'm reminded that God, he's a jealous God. What does it mean by that? He's the one who created us, and so therefore no one else should have him besides him. He's the only one that should have our attention, not the devil. And so you've also got to realize that Christ came and he died for only one church. Now that may seem off the walls, but when we think about the word church, it simply means the called out of God. And there's only one called out body that is, according to the Bible, it's only the Church of Christ. I've read through this New Testament. I can't find where it says a Methodist, a Catholic, a Baptist, a Presbyterian. I can't find that. All I see is Christians and Christians only. And he's the one who died for us, so we don't want to wear nothing but Christian only. And I have family members who have passed on and they died outside of Christ. I know where they're at. They're in torments and I don't want anyone else to face that. There's only one church. There's only Christians. Those are the people who are God's people. And we urge you, we plead with you to be married to Christ. If there is any here who has doubts about your salvation or don't even know how to be saved, we want you to come forward. We want to study with you. We want to pray with you to be able to help you. And if there are some here who are married to Christ, yet you have been unfaithful to him, well, as God had kept receiving the children of Israel time and time again in the days of Hosea after she had been an unfaithful bride, well, God is always ready to receive you again. He wants you to have that loyal, that faithfulness towards him. And so, won't you come forward as we together stand and sing the invitation song.